hope for better this week. Got a new battery and trust the Lord with what happens. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I believe that this message that You've laid in my heart is a perfect continuation of the foundation laid in the Sunday school lesson. And I am amazed how often You coordinate that. But there are only a handful of principles in the Bible that are illustrated in hundreds of different ways so that we might grasp them a little at a time and gain more and more insight into Your Word and Your ways. And I pray this morning that we would open our hearts and that You could plant some nuggets of truth, gold and diamond and silver in our hearts. Something that we can chew on next week, that we can meditate on and can transform us. Something that may unlock new doors in our life. I pray that You would help me to communicate clearly, and I pray that You would do that which only You can do. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jeremiah chapter 13, we have a well-known statement that's been misinterpreted. It's well known because it's a foundation stone of Calvinistic thinking, but it's not looked upon in the obvious context. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. The problem here is not inability. The problem here is prejudice. The problem here is not that these people could not do good. The problem is they were so accustomed to doing evil, so entrenched in that way of thinking, that they were almost unchangeable. Almost like a leopard changing his spots and the Ethiopian his skin. Well, why is that? Why is it that things like that become second nature to the point where it can't be changed? Is it true that you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Same problem. There's a entrenchment of thinking, habits, ways of doing things that are built upon foundation stones of thoughts. Assumptions, presumption, preconceived ideas that become the foundation stones under a structure that we build. And the structure won't be changed unless you change the foundation stones. And so, turn to Luke chapter 5. Why is it that people don't change or it's so hard to change? And if we can learn this, may we not then take it and use it to enhance our own need to change? We know we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if we can find a root problem to people being able to change, then we should be able to use that to enhance our transformation and being conformed to the image of God's Son. In Luke 5:27, it says, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And after these two confrontations, he saw the need to share a parable, which was the root problem of this whole issue here that he was viewing. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now listen to this last statement. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Jesus is speaking specifically to Jews who valued the traditions of the elders and what they had set up over the bare, clear, clean, naked truth of God. They were so prejudiced with what they were familiar with, they could not understand or appreciate the new light Jesus was bringing. Jesus was teaching God's view of the law, the spirit and righteousness of the law, while they were more concerned about their interpretations and applications of the law. Jesus was showing forth a missionary spirit, love for the lost sinner, preaching righteousness of the heart and life, rejoicing in the Lord's mercy and holiness. The Pharisees were only concerned about their ceremonies and rites, lording over the people what they had created, a self-righteous, dead formalism, void of compassion, humility, love, mercy, and true heart holiness. Fasting twice in the week was not prescribed by God's law and was not appropriate for Jesus' disciples at a time of rejoicing. Fasting was for mourning, not rejoicing. Fasting was for times of trouble, not for victory celebrations. They had just called Levi. Levi had just given up everything and followed Jesus. He had invited all his friends to this feast to celebrate with him, to announce to them that he was now going to be a disciple of this Jesus, his new master. He'd invited all his friends and wanted Jesus to be there. This is a victory celebration. This is an opportunity for evangelism. He wants all of his friends, who were mostly publicans and what the Jews considered sinners, he wanted them to meet this Jesus that he had met with. But the Pharisees, they didn't have a concern for the souls of men. They couldn't see what was going on here. They were caught up in their own little world of self-preservation and their own little dogmas. The difference in their view of the publicans and sinners and Jesus' view of them tells us quite a bit. Jesus said, they are sick and need a physician. The Pharisees, like, what are you eating with these folks for? We're not even supposed to be, you know, we don't even want to be around these people. Jesus said, they're sick and need a physician. I'm here to be a physician. They had foundational assumptions that affected their approach to life and their approach to people and circumstances. They had foundational thinking that they would never change, their actions would never change, their reactions would never change until those foundation stones were replaced with new ones. No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. And that word better, actually, could also be translated good. Some people say it's a positive, it's not a comparative. Well, I personally believe our translators did it right, because the very context of the sentence makes it comparative. I'm no Greek scholar, but it seems clear to me. But they'll say, the old wine is good. Well, even so, isn't that the way we do a lot of times? We don't want your new wine. My wine's good. This is good enough. I'm comfortable with my beliefs. Yours may be okay, but mine's good. And what they're really saying is mine's better. I like what this commentary said. I thought he hit it right on the nail. The prejudiced person will not even try the new or admit that it has any merits. He knows that the old is pleasant and suits him, and that is enough. He is not going to change. This is Christ's picture of the reactionary Pharisees. You cannot tag new material on an old garment or put new wine into old bottles, and those who are accustomed and prejudiced to the old wine will not readily like the new. This is a law of nature. In order to receive the new wine, you must be willing to be a new person. You must be willing to become a new person to appreciate the new doctrine or new ways of the Lord when they come into your life. You must be willing to change. And that means renounce the old wine. Renounce what the foundational operating thoughts of your life. You've got to renounce those. You've got to root them up. Sometimes foundation stones are deep and you've got to dig them up. You've got to tear up the ground and get them out of there. If they're the wrong ones, you've got to change them. And just trying to put the new cloth on the old garment is not going to work. Because a new piece of cloth, and in this, the literal translation is unfullered. A cloth that has not been, hadn't been to the fuller yet, hasn't been washed and scrubbed, it's raw material, putting that on a new garment. Number one, it says if you take it out of a piece out of a new one and put it on an old one, you're going to leave a rent here and you're going to make a bigger rent here. You know, you try to patch something up, you know what it's going to look like? It's going to look patched up. It's not going to do what you wanted it to do. The new's not going to agree with the old. It's going to show a contrast. You put a white patch on a shirt that used to be white, and all of a sudden it just makes it look that much less white. And this principle that Jesus gives here, he's talking directly to the Pharisees concerning their attitudes and the two things they just confronted him with. He's revealing the root problem here, but it has to do with every change in people. This principle can be applied to any change, whether from Jew to Christian, whether from a natural man to a child of God, whether from wrong doctrine to right doctrine, old habits to new habits, wrong thought processes to new thought processes. It applies to all of it. It's the same principle. Everyone has foundational principles on which they operate. Your mode of operation. You have justified them is why you have them. You've adopted them as your own. Everything is built upon these foundational prejudices. This is the root of why we think and act as we do. You've heard people say, I have my own beliefs. I have my own ideas. And they share their perspective of things. The way they evaluate circumstances and people and so forth are based on these foundational assumptions and conclusions that they have made and justified. Now, in order to really change, in order to really become new, in order to really be born again, and born again is just the beginning of the process. Growing in grace is the continual uprooting of things that are not from the Word of God. They're not the things that be of God, but things that be of men. The continual uprooting of those things, discovering them, uprooting them, casting them out and replacing them with the Word of God is a continual necessity if we're going to grow in grace. And may I say to you that tasting the new wine while holding on to the old wine, or trying to mix new wine with the old wine to improve it a little bit, only shows that you've not renounced the old wine. That's not conversion. Tasting new wine and hanging on to the old is not conversion. In order to, he says here, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new. For he saith the old is better. Why? He's accustomed to it. His taste is accustomed to it. He's developed a taste for it. Have you ever drunk water out of one source for a long time? And then suddenly drunk water from a different source? You come over to my house and drink my water, a lot of you don't like it. My well water. I'm used to it. I buy a bottle of water at the store and wonder how people can drink the stuff. It tastes like plastic. Why? I'm accustomed to it. I'm accustomed to this. My tastes have developed, therefore, and therefore I like the taste of it. You're accustomed to something different, and therefore you come over and drink, oh, it tastes like pond water. Well, not Jesse's water. It is pond water. But anyways, you become accustomed to something, and you know what? If I were to tell you this water was the most healthy water and the water you've been drinking is bad for you, immediately you would want to justify your water and not mine, because no man having also drunk the old water straightway desireth new, for he says, the old's better. I'm familiar with it. I'm used to it. I'm accustomed to it. But this is where faith comes in. If you really believed me that this water was good and yours was bad, then you would begin drinking this water by faith. And you know what? Your taste would change. And pretty soon you wouldn't like the other water. Now this has to happen in many different areas of our life. First, you've got to believe God that He knows what He's talking about. Believe His evaluation. Then you realize the old wine is wrong. My old habits, my old ways, my entrenched thinking, the reasons I act and react and conclude and do what I do, something's wrong there. I've got to believe the Word of God. I've got to come to grips with the fact that this new way of doing things is better and right, and mine is wrong to the point where I'm willing to uproot it and do away with it. Now the problem is, what you're uprooting and doing away with, you're accustomed to, and you hold a natural prejudice for anything you're accustomed to. But you've got to drink the new wine by faith and become familiar with it and develop the same prejudice and familiarity and being accustomed to doing right that you had to doing wrong. Become accustomed to acting in the Spirit just like you were accustomed to acting in the flesh. Become accustomed to responding based on the Word of God just like we're accustomed to responding based on the flesh. That's the only way we can change. It's so easy. Times we get into time of stress or problems arise, it's so easy to fall back on something that we're more familiar with. You must develop a taste for the new wine by faith, and taking the new as right, though it doesn't taste better at first. And as you do that and you walk by faith, you walk a walk that is not comfortable. You walk in shoes that don't feel like the old shoes did. You walk a path that's not as wide as the old path, or you're not familiar with this path. You take upon yourself things that you've never done this before, and this is not the way I'm used to reacting. It's not the way I'm used to dealing with this. This is not the way I'm used to. But that's conversion and being born anew and changing and growing in grace. That's how you become a new person. That's how God wants you to become conformed to the image of His Son. God cannot take you and outwardly smash you to the image of His Son. There's things inside that need to be changed to have the Son, the life of His Son come from within, emanating out. The old wine of seeking love to the new wine of showing Christ's love. The old wine of seeking man's applause to the new wine of seeking only God's applause. The old wine of independence to the new wine of yielding to the Holy Spirit and obeying God's Word. The old wine of self-will to the new wine of submission to authority for God's sake. The old wine of pride to the new wine of humility. The old wine of pursuing riches to the new wine of seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. The old wine of satisfying appetites to the new wine of crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts. The old wine of seeking things to the new wine of seeking heavenly rewards. Prejudiced man immediately says, the old wine's better. Or at least good. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I believe that people fall into categories based on their environment they are raised in. They become prejudiced for certain aspects of life within those categories. And in order to become disciples of Jesus, where we all come together and all think alike and all make the same judgments and all have the same goals, we've got to all be willing to let go of those things that were different. For instance, you got the people out in the world, you take a little boy, and depending on where he's raised, and how he's raised, and who he's raised around, that same little boy could grow up to be a cowboy, like in mud trucks, and rodeo, and cowgirls, and state fair, and tractor pulls, and country music. The good old boy syndrome, you know, the farmer, the likes a big John Deere tractor, drink a few beers, a little fornication and cussing, and attend the country church and be a good neighbor. Or that young, the same boy could be the rebel, rock and roll, tattoos, party life, body piercing, drugs, fornication and alcohol. He could be in that group. Or that same boy could be the city slicker, go to the university, have university life, get a degree, make lots of money, high society, country club, social drinker, nightlife. And there's different categories. But the same person could end up prejudiced and liking all these different lifestyles. Why is it that some people really like rap and others like rock and others like country? Some like Chevys and some like Fords, and everybody falls in their little categories of prejudice. I doubt you become a Chevy lover by being familiar and growing up knowing Fords. It's because you've had one for a long time, you're familiar with it, and you become prejudiced for it. You don't grow up listening to country music and then suddenly you are loving rap music. Usually, those who love country music stick with it because they're prejudiced for it. They're accustomed to it. They know the singers. They know the lyrics. It fits the crowd they're in. Okay? You got the feminist. The role reversal. Career woman. No time to raise children. She grows up and she develops a certain way of thinking. How are you going to change these people? How are they going to become disciples of Jesus Christ? They like that old wine. They enjoy it. What's going to happen? They're not going to straightway desire new. There's got to come a time when they recognize the old wine by faith in God's Word as wrong, as destructive, as evil, as bad, as all bad. Every bit of it, every scrap of it's bad. And turn away from it, regardless of whether they enjoy it. Regardless of how it satisfies something in their body or their flesh. To renounce every bit of it, turn from it, and drink the new wine because God said so. And before long, they're going to develop those same love and feelings towards the new wine. They're not going to want the old. They're going to wonder how they ever liked the stuff. The Bible says they will abhor themselves in their own sight for their ways that were not good. They're going to look back and say, how stupid I was. How did I ever like that way of life? That's conversion. But it may take on a more subtle tone. These people, everybody knows those people are lost. What about the Amish that's more concerned about avoiding buttons than avoiding immodesty? More concerned about avoiding electricity than avoiding sin. Equating modern with worldly and primitive with godly. Assuming that because they're Amish, they're not worldly and going to hell, even if they are worldly and going to hell. In order to make that person a disciple of Jesus, the same process has to take place. They've got to they can't mix the new wine with the old. They've got to look at the old wine, the old prejudices, the old conclusions that they have become accustomed and familiar with. They've got to look at anything that's not rooted in the Word of God, anything that is not from the Spirit of God. It's old wine, every bit of it. Well, the same goes for the Protestant, the Baptist, the mainline denominations. False prophets caught up in making Jesus palatable to a perverse and sinful world, seeking riches, pleasure, and fun in the name of Jesus, propagating a false gospel which reaps worldly gain, popularity, applause of men, and avoids the cross at all costs. You can't take the new wine of Jesus' pure Word and gospel and mix some of the old with it to give it that flavor, you know, like country gospel, bluegrass gospel, gospel rock. Yeah, we want to take that old wine and put a little bit in the new wine because it mellows out that new wine. You can't do that. That's not conversion. Trying the new wine while justifying the old is not conversion. Trying the new wine while mixing in the old to improve it is not conversion. The old wine must be repented of, must be turned from, and allowed to drop from our life. What about the Catholic? Live like the devil, hit the confessional, and grab a wafer, and feel secure being part of such a big organization with such a powerful leader. Surely the Mother Church and Mother Mary will see that I get to heaven. Or maybe the sincere Catholic who's just prejudiced for the Mother Church and its rites and ceremonies. That old wine, just like the Pharisees, prejudiced for something they were raised with, something they attached their affections to. It may even be a presumptuous Mennonite whose youth grow up assuming they are the people of God even though they live more ungodly than many who grew up in denominational churches. I saw things going on in the young people at Mennonite churches that I would not have seen in the young people I grew up with in the Baptist church. But they still assumed they were the people of God. And everybody else was the world. All that is old wine. Prejudice towards their heritage, having an extra language, their network with the fringe benefits. We've got to be willing, friends and brothers and sisters, in every area where we've been raised, we've got to be willing to realize what is old wine. To renounce the whole package. And only take that which is purely the Word of God. You say, well, that doesn't happen overnight, and you're exactly right. But if we understand the need, and we can see it clearly, it will keep us, as we are growing in grace, it will keep us from coming across these old foundation stones from the old wine and saying, oh, that's okay. Cover back up and let's go on. It'll help us to realize that we cannot justify old wine if we're drinking new wine. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus. Why can't you change people? The old wine's better. The old wine's good. It's not all bad. It's good enough. It's pretty good. Well, we've had people come here to this church, and I'm going to say the Jones family. We've never had a Jones family, so I'm safe there. They came here. Their children were liars. They'd take lots of food, throw half of it away in the garbage, and then tell their parents they ate it all. We saw them. We saw it many times. The father was has a conspiracy mentality. Always trying to find some secret that the government was doing wrong. He was Mr. Funny Guy. Wanted to be center of attention. Always teasing the girls and the women and desecrating the atmosphere. He had been a pastor for a little while, and so he was very presumptuous. How are you going to change someone like that? I began preaching. One of the things while they were here, I was hoping that that maybe it would help him to see. I began preaching on bishop requirements, because a bishop is supposed to be the example for the church. And if this is what God wants a bishop to be, then that means that's what He wants the church to follow. Okay? And by going over those things, I was hoping that they would realize this is God's pattern for the church. This is God's pattern for His people. This is the new wine. But you know what? That old wine was good. They were used to the old wine. And they wanted some of the new wine, but they wanted to mix in the old. They liked that flavor. So they didn't last long. Another family, I'll call them I just call them Family B. Here's Family A, Family B. They came, and they had grown up on welfare. Bad childhood. I pity him for that. I feel for him. They weren't raised. They raised themselves. Anyways, they come here, and they were mooching off everybody. I mean, manipulating, using, sympathy seekers. It was amazing that they had the gall and the nerve that they had to do what they did. There was a lot of old wine there. But it tasted good to them. They were familiar with it. We began trying to help them, teaching the Word of God, preaching new wine. Well, they had strong prejudice for the old wine, and they didn't last. Family C came along. I remember a lot of loud, inappropriate speech, quick to get offended easily and pout, because they would say things in public around, they just shouldn't be said. We trying to preach the new wine, teach them new wine. And you know what? If they'd been willing to let go of the old wine and just take the new wine and root out everything that was old, and renounce it, but you hear the thing, well, that's just me. But that doesn't have to be you. The reason you say that's you is because that's your taste. You're accustomed to it. But you're not a leopard with spots. You're not an Ethiopian skin. You can change and do good when you're accustomed to doing evil. If you're accustomed to old wine, you can learn to love new wine and become accustomed to it. It's sad, but we all have some of this that we still have to deal with. Peter, when his faith grew dim, when he was offended, when he was stressed, immediately fell back on the old wine, didn't he? He knew better. He'd been drinking new wine for a while, but there was still a comfort zone in the old wine. And when he got in the temple, and they started saying, you're one of his disciples. And he thought his life was threatened. And things weren't going the way he thought they should go. What did he do? He fell back on the old wine. His old way. His old approach. We can easily fall prey to what we are accustomed to and comfortable with. We quickly become prejudiced toward that which we are familiar with. The realm where we feel at home. And it's easy when you're trying to develop fresh grooves of living and thinking and habits, it's easy to get stressed and fall back into that old groove where you felt more comfortable and you felt more familiar. Just like Peter did. But Christian maturity is this. I want you to try and catch this. Christian maturity is engrafting the Word into our life so that the new wine becomes more natural than the old wine ever was. The new wine becomes instinctive. The new wine becomes our second nature, and the old wine loses its place. The best way I could think to illustrate this is something we've talked about before, but it's a good illustration. If you knew how to fly a plane before the days of instrument flying, you would fly based on your senses and your perception. The feeling in your body of whether you're straight up or crooked or going up or down, your visual, okay, the visual, your hearing. You'd be living by those, and you'd feel comfortable with that. That would be safe. You'd be at home there. But then there came the day of instrument flying, because your senses are not as reliable. Your senses can be deceived. Your senses can get you killed. It's the old wine. But the new wine was flying by instruments. And these instruments, you had to, in your being, fly according to them and override the natural tendency to go by your feelings and your perception, what you could see and what you thought you felt, to where you thought you were turning, but the instrument said you're straight. And instead of countering, you go by the instrument. You change your inner thinking, your inner assumptions, the thoughts and the principles that you're used to founding your actions on have to be changed to where that instrument becomes the primary thing. When it feels like you're going down, the instrument says you're flying level, so you don't counter. You have to have total faith in that instrument panel. When you're flying in clouds or in pitch black or in a storm, and it feels like you're turning, it feels like you're going, if the feelings deceive you, but you've got to trust that, and you've got to make it to where you're just as natural. It becomes second nature to follow that like it was before to follow your senses. I've experienced a little bit of this in learning to drive backwards. I can drive up the lane and I can drive backwards just as fast as I drove up the lane. But you know what? My eyes are fixed on the rearview mirror, and when I need to turn, it's an opposite reaction to what it would be if I was looking out the windshield. It's something to get used to, because when it feels like you're going this way, if you were looking out, you'd want to turn this way, but look in the mirror, you've got to turn that way. Okay? And you've got to retrain yourself. You've got to retrain your mind. You've got to retrain your hands. You've got to change some fundamental thinking to be able to do that. Have you ever tried to hammer left-handed? See, old wine's better. That right hand? Yeah, my right elbow has been giving me fits for a few years. I had to learn to air nail shingles with my left hand. At first, it was uncomfortable. But now I can do it about as fast as I can do it with the right hand. Well, you've got to become an instrument pilot, and this is your instrument panel. When you make a decision, on what basis do you make that decision? Well, I have experience. Oh? On what basis do you make that decision? Well, this is the way I've always done it. Well, this is the way my dad did it. Well, on what basis do you do that? Well, because the Word of God says so. There you go. Can we learn to live that way? On what basis do we... Jesus is here at a feast. Jesus is looking at all these people coming. He called Matthew. He invited all of his friends. Jesus is looking at them. What are the foundational thoughts in his mind? These are people who are sick and need a physician. I'm here to reach them. I'm here to save them. They are coming. I'm here to call the sinners to repentance. The Pharisees looked at it and said, "We wouldn't eat with those guys." What are you doing eating with them? You're not holy. You're not righteous because you're eating with them. But Jesus was looking at them as sinners who needed a physician and calling them to repentance. Well, it's how I was raised, or it's how I was taught, or what I feel comfortable with, or what I'm used to, or it's not bad. This way is good too. It's good enough. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you turn there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it means I prayed the prayer and asked Jesus in my heart. Wrong. That may have been a small part of it. If any man be in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? Oh, I did that 20 years ago. Wrong. That's not what we're talking about. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it means you're in His teachings, in His kingdom, under His authority, living according to His words, not just having a professed faith, praying the prayer, but it means if any man be in Christ's teaching, in Christ's way, under His authority, doing what He said, he is a new creature. You notice there's a colon there. What does a colon mean? It means we're going to expound on what we just said. We're going to explain it. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. There is no other way. If you are truly going to be in Christ, the old wine, the old assumptions, the old character, the old habits, the old ways must be denounced and renounced. Don't matter how at home you are with it. Doesn't matter how much you like it. Doesn't matter how good it tastes. It doesn't matter. All things have to become new, and the newness means they're all of God. And we've got to evaluate our hearts and search our hearts and consider our the basis of our decisions, our actions, our motivations, our conclusions, and say, am I in Christ? Is this of God? Is this old wine? Or is this new wine? Jesus said, except to become as a little child. I think that was mentioned here recently. The blank sheet of paper. No prejudice. No preconceived ideas. A new slate ready to be written on. Ready to be taught. You take a little child and you train him in the way of the Lord. There's not any old wine that's already been embedded there that they've got to get rid of other than just their sinful nature and their carnal nature. But I'm saying there's not the vaccination of some other doctrine or some other way or some other thing that they've been impermeated with that they've got to root out. Unprejudiced. Jesus said, ye must be born again. To see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Oh, I did that. No, born again isn't just something that happens one day and now I'm born again. It's something that starts at a particular time. But you're being born again by the Spirit of God and renewed by the Spirit of God and transformed by the Spirit of God through your whole life, or else you're in trouble. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what that says to me? Totally emptied, of old wine. Old prejudices, rights, old ambitions, no justification of any particular thing that's of me, just laid out there, totally given over, sacrificed. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So why don't people change? Why is it that you can take them and you can bend them so far and all of a sudden, boom, they pop back? You can take that old flesh, those old habits, and you compress them for a while and all of a sudden, they bounce back again. Why is it that some people struggle with the same old sin for years and years? Nothing ever changes. Because there are some foundational stones there that are not being uprooted. You can take one of these old hedge trees or honey locusts out here, go out there and cut it down. Next thing you know, it's coming back up again. Cut it down again, it's coming back up again. Why? There's still roots down there. There's still some of that old wine mentality. The old things that are being hung on to. There's something down there at the root that is not being changed. And Jesus was hitting the root issue right here. No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. New wine cannot be put in old bottles. You must become a new bottle to take the new wine. In order for you to be in Christ, old things have to pass away. Behold, all things have to become new, and all things have to be of God. And you know what? If this actually begins to take place in a group of people, they're going to become more and more in agreement. They're going to become more and more in unity. They're going to love one another more. They're going to appreciate one another more. You know why? Because they're going to be becoming more like one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that people come together in a church group for a while, and after a while, you know, suddenly they go apart again, it's because they tried to add some new wine to the old wine instead of just getting rid of the old wine and drinking new wine. Or they're taste testing. We'll try some new wine for a while. Let's try this out for a little while. But don't throw away the old wine. It's still good. Keep it around. And when something doesn't work, let's run back to the old again. Change means burning bridges. Changing me. Letting go of the me of yesterday. Burning that bridge. Throwing away that wine. Becoming the me of today and tomorrow in Christ. We all have different personalities. A lot of us, our personalities are built to some degree on old wine, especially if we grew up in the world. Are we willing? Do we believe God enough to start drinking new wine that we're unfamiliar with, that we're uncomfortable with, that we're not at home with? Start practicing principles of the Word of God. Acting it out. Putting it on. The Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a coat you're not familiar with. Put it on. Well, I never had worn this before. I'm not, you know, it doesn't fit like my old half-worn out coat. I'm real comfortable in that coat. This coat's new and kind of stiff and pokey, and I'm not used to it. But that old one was wrong, and this one's right, and you can get used to it. Amen? That's what it means to change. And I've seen people like I said, bend, show signs of change, only to spring back to what they were before. And there's only one reason for that. The old wine was never renounced. It was never renounced. They never developed the prejudices and the second nature and the familiarity with the new wine that they had with the old. Let's stand together. I hope I've communicated to you what the Lord laid on my heart. It's nothing new, and if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. But we need to be reminded over and over again of the same old things that are true. Everything in our life needs to come under our scrutiny. And when I first gave my life to Christ, I came home and I began to scrutinize everything. My music, why I did this, why I did that. But you know what? As time goes on, we get all the obvious things out. But we need to keep going deeper. There's things that aren't so obvious that still are hindering our transformation. And those things that aren't so obvious, those things that have not yet become new, that are not yet all of God, need to become so. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning. If we know what hinders our transformation, then we can better forward our transformation. And if we have a besetting problem, something that keeps showing up, we need to stop and say, okay, where is the root? We need to root. There's some thinking, there's some bad thinking, some bad assumptions, some old wine that needs rooted up here. Otherwise, we'll never change. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer? I believe with all my heart, knowing how much this applies to me, I know it hit every person in this room, because we're all the same. But this is the key. This is the key to becoming a true, holy people. There's old prejudices that have to be squashed so that we can become, so that we can make all of our familiar and habitual and prejudice ways in the new wine and none of them in the old.